Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 37. I'm actually going to read this morning through verse 45, though I'm only going to comment briefly on those final few verses in the sermon this morning. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are a black pew Bibles either in the pew rack in front of you or on the if you're sitting on the chairs in the back. The passage this morning is found on page 863 in those pew Bibles. We are now several months into our sermon series in the morning on the Gospel of Luke. And a few weeks ago, we began what really we can call in Luke's Gospel the Sermon on the Plain. Luke's version, if you will, of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. You will notice that there are many striking similarities between the two, but there are also many differences. And though scholars disagree on this, it is my belief that this was a sermon that Jesus preached on at least two different occasions and probably many more times, and a sermon that he adapted to his to the occasion of the place where he was preaching. So I believe that many of the differences that we see between the two sermons are related to that, the fact that Jesus preached this on different occasions. Luke's version, for one thing, is much shorter, just one chapter and even one a part of Luke chapter 6. But we come this morning after Jesus has already instructed us that the Christian life is going to mean that we have enemies. It's going to mean hardship. It's going to mean laying down our life. It's going to mean then that in turn we turn around and love our enemies. Jesus is going to go on in our passage this morning to tell us not to judge. Now, this is, I believe, one of the most well-known passages and well-known verses and widely quoted verses in all of Scripture, this command of Jesus, do not judge. In fact, I've even known people outside the church who believe that this command, do not judge, is one of the Ten Commandments. And certainly you will hear this on the lips of many, both inside and outside the church, though I think oftentimes taken out of context. So we want to look closely at what Jesus means here in this command. And yet, this is a vital passage for us to reflect on because it is an example, as Jesus has just said in verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. It is a way that we show mercy to one another. So let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. I'm going to read through verse 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good measure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, these commands of our Lord Jesus Christ are weighty and difficult. And we pray, O God, that You would draw near to us this morning, that You would apply them to our hearts and to our lives. May we not sit here this morning thinking about how our brother or sister needs to hear this sermon, for that would contradict the very tenor of Jesus' teaching. But, O God, may we come this morning to hear Your word to us, that we would be convicted by Your truth, and that we would be transformed by Your teaching, by Your word, and by Your Spirit. So come this morning. Write Your word on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confrontation is an important part of the Christian life. Confrontation is an important part of the Christian life. Now, I want us to look at a few passages this morning. Those who teach preaching will tell you this is a bad way to start off a sermon. But I'm going to do it anyhow this morning. I like to swim against the tide. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to do a little flipping around right at the very beginning of our sermon this morning. And I want to show you at the very beginning that confrontation, addressing one another, speaking to one another, especially with regard to our sin, is vital and important in the Christian life. Look at what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If your brother sins, if your sister sins, go and show him or her his fault, her fault, just between the two of you. If they don't listen, then we move beyond there. This is bedrock in the Christian life. Let's turn over to Galatians. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 6. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If anyone is caught in a sin, you who are mature, go and restore that person, but make sure you do it in a spirit of harshness. Is that what it says? No. In a spirit of gentleness. Restoring your brother, seeking out the good of your brother or sister who has sinned or who is caught up in sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This whole chapter is devoted to the Apostle Paul's teaching about an immoral brother who he says to put out of the fellowship. He says, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And actually five times in the 13 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, in one way or another, this unrepentant brother is to be put out of your fellowship. But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan. In other words, put him outside the church. And to be outside the church is to be in a place of spiritual danger. That's why Paul says, hand him over to Satan. But for what purpose? For the destruction of the flesh, for the destruction of the sinful nature, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So this is for the good of this brother. We confront one another. We deal with one another's sin in a gentle and loving way for the glory of God and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as we come back to Luke chapter 6, you see here in this passage that this idea of confronting is actually present here, even though many people completely pass over it. Now, Jesus does give instructions. He says, watch out that you don't go to your brother or sister and say, brother, let me take that little speck out of your eye, and you've got this plank, this log, this beam sticking out of your own eye. But what does Jesus go on to say? First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck. The same idea of confronting one another in our sin is present here in Luke chapter 6. But what is Jesus calling us to? He is calling us to careful self-examination and introspection. I would argue that that is what this entire passage is about. Careful self-examination and introspection. Jesus calls us here to take our own sin seriously. Be self-critical and then take loving action. Be self-critical and then take loving action. Let me work backwards, if you will, through this passage this morning. First of all, briefly, this illustration that Jesus gives of the tree and its fruit. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that fruit, good fruit, does not come out of bad trees. The kind of fruit that we produce is all related to what kind of tree we are, what kind of people we are, or as he says here, what kind of heart we have. It's out of the heart that we speak. It's out of the heart that we act. And we show God's changing and transforming work in our actions, in our lives. It reflects the heart. And Jesus here is saying to us in this particular passage, there are passages where Jesus says, well, you can know them, you can know who my disciples are by their fruit. But Jesus isn't saying that here. Jesus isn't saying, look around at your brothers and sisters and see what kind of fruit they have. Or look at others and see what kind of fruit they have. In this passage, what's Jesus saying? Look at your own fruit. What does your own fruit, your own life show about your heart? This is a call to be self-critical. This is a call for self-examination. He, as we move backwards, he uses this illustration of the log and the speck. And when I was talking about it a little bit earlier, some of you smiled or giggled a little bit. That's a good reaction, because you know what? Jesus, I think, is meaning to be humorous here. Jesus is using humor in this particular sermon. Makes me feel good that occasionally I can do that too. Thank you for laughing.
He's being humorous. It's almost a scene out of a slapstick comedy, The Three Stooges, where Larry goes up to Curly and he tries to, you know, get at the speck that's in Curly's eye, but at the same time he's whacking him with a log that's sticking it out of his own eye. That's what Jesus wants us to picture here, that kind of almost slapstick comedy routine. And this log is serious. The word here that is translated log could be translated beam. It's a word used for the main beam in a house. It's not a little 2x4. This is the main beam in a house. And Jesus says we need to examine ourselves. See the log, the beam, the telephone pole perhaps, if you will, that's sticking out of our own eye. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus uses the language of the speck that's in our brother's eye and the log that's in our own, because oftentimes it's reversed, isn't it? Oftentimes we think of my speck and your log. And here Jesus says, no, see it the other way. Your speck, my log. We downplay our sin. I've got some problems, but we downplay our sin. And what is Jesus saying here? Take your own sin more seriously than you take the sin of others. Begin by taking your own sin more seriously than the sin of others. The problem comes when we are constantly critical of others, but we fail to be self-critical. And isn't that so easy to fall into? So critical, constantly critical about others and what's going on in their lives, and we fail to look seriously at our own sin. This, Jesus says, is hypocrisy. Verse 42, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. What's a hypocrite? The word hypocrisy or hypocrite in the ancient world referred to an actor on a stage who would wear a mask and play a different role. It's a word that came to refer to insincerity, being something or playing something that we're not. And Jesus is essentially saying we are insincere when we deal with others' sins without wrestling with our own sins. Insincere. Playing a role, wearing a mask, when we want to look at others' sins and we don't seriously look at our own sin. Engage in self-examination. And I don't know about you, but for me, this has got to be constant. Constant self-examination. And that, I think, is the call that Jesus is making on our lives here in this passage overall. Once we have been self-critical, then Jesus says, we take action. We take action to confront, to talk to our brothers and sisters about the way they've wronged us, about the way they've hurt us, about the way they've sinned against us, or the way they might be living their lives. There is a place and a time to do that in the Christian life. We agree as new members were introduced this morning and took vows of membership, we agree to come under the discipline of the church. And where does discipline begin? It begins with step one of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It begins with going to our brothers and sisters and confronting them. That's the way our book of discipline in our book of church order is laid out. It's laid out according to the pattern of Matthew chapter 18. So church discipline means when you take vows of membership, it means not only that you are willing to submit to the elders when they come to you, Not only that you're willing to submit to various forms of church discipline laid out in our book of church order, but it also means that you are willing to accept the correction and reproof of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that you're willing to give it. That's part of what that means as we live together in the body of Christ. But first, Jesus says here, you must take your own sin seriously. Be self-critical first, then take action. Engage in thoughtful and serious self-examination. I don't know about you, but there are some times when I am in prayer and I am confessing my sin and I realize that there is a depth of my sin that I can't even get to. I can't even confess. And I am constantly praying, God, show me the depth of my sin and change me. Show me my sin. Enable me to be changed and transformed and to walk a life of holiness. Now, what happens when we engage in this kind of proper, serious self-criticism? Jesus basically points out three things. And the first is this. Once we have been properly self-critical, it leads to a merciful, magnanimous spirit. A merciful, magnanimous spirit. It leads us to a recognition that we are great sinners. It leads us also, however, to a recognition of two other things. Not only that we're great sinners, but that we have been forgiven much and that we have been given much. And what does that lead to then in turn? It leads us to be merciful and gracious to others. It leads us, as verse 37 says, not to judge. Not to judge. What does it mean to judge not? It doesn't mean, as we've already seen, that we are never to confront one another of their sins or address sins. It doesn't mean that we are never to make moral judgments. It's clear in Scripture that we are. But what does it mean not to judge? Three things very briefly. The first is this. Don't treat people unfairly. Don't treat people unfairly. Don't jump to unfair conclusions about another person's actions or attitudes. Don't put their actions or their words in the worst possible light. Don't we do this all the time? But the reason the person did that is this reason. I know why they did it. And we jump to those unfair and hasty conclusions. That's judgmentalism. And ultimately it stems from a lack of perception of our own faults, our own sins. Do not judge also means, secondly, don't be harsh. Don't be too quick to criticize. And third, it means don't come to unfair conclusions about another in terms of their standing with God. That person could never be a Christian. God could never save that person. They're beyond the reach of God's grace. And that's, I think, what Paul means here. Jesus means here when he says, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. They're not outside the reach of the grace of God. God has treated us mercifully, even though we didn't deserve it. And so God can treat that person mercifully, graciously, even though they don't deserve it. More than that, it leads in us to a merciful spirit, a forgiving spirit, as Jesus says, forgive, a giving spirit. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Give to others. Gregory Jones, in his book on forgiveness, tells the story of a Turkish officer who raided and looted an Armenian home. He writes, he killed the aged parents and gave the daughters to the soldiers, keeping the eldest daughter for himself. Sometime later, she escaped and trained as a nurse. As time passed, she found herself nursing in a ward of Turkish officers. One night, by the light of a lantern, she saw the face of this officer. He was so gravely ill that without exceptional nursing, he would die. The days passed and he recovered. One day the doctor stood by the bed with her and said to him, "But for her devotion to you, you would be dead." He looked at her and said, "We have met before, haven't we?" "Yes," she said, "we have met before." He said, "Why didn't you kill me?" She replied, "I'm a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies.'" Not just forgive, but give to one another. Seek out ways to give. When we know that God has forgiven us, that God has been merciful and gracious to us, not only do we treat people well, not only do we forgive them, not only do we not judge them or treat them harshly, but we give to them. We give to one another. That's the call here. When we know our own sin, it leads to a merciful and magnanimous spirit. Secondly, it leads to God's blessing. To God's blessing. This passage teaches us that God will treat us the way we treat others. God will treat us the way we treat others. "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned," verse 37. "Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." Great Puritan writer and pastor Thomas Watson said that a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Because if we do not forgive, we show that the grace of God is not in us. We do not know truly the forgiveness of our God. But Jesus uses a wonderful example here in verse 38. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." This comes from an illustration in the ancient world, or a common practice in the ancient world. When someone was going to buy grain, they'd have their own measure that they'd bring with them. And the grain would be poured in, and they'd shake it up a little bit to make all of the areas in their measure were filled. And then they'd use both hands and they'd press it down. And then some more would be piled on top, and they'd press it down some more. And then if there were some open areas in their measure, they'd actually bore little holes in the side and insert a little bit more in grain to make sure that every possible part of that measure was filled up, that they were getting their money's worth. Some of you are like that. And Jesus says, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get the full measure and even more. I'm going to pour out a great blessing on you as you have this gracious, magnanimous spirit, as you give to others. I will bless you. Christian businessman H.P. Crowell, who was the founder of Quaker Oats, said this: "For over 40 years, I have given 60 to 70% of my income to God. But I have never gotten ahead of Him. He has always been ahead of me." 60 to 70%. He must not have had kids. But that is amazing. But the point here is, I've never gotten ahead of Him. He has always been ahead of me. He has always given more to me than I could give to Him. That's God's promise to us. How do you want others to treat you? How do you want God to treat you? Jesus says, give, love, forgive, in that way. Third and finally, then, as we conclude this morning, this kind of self-examination in our lives and in our hearts leads to true spiritual helpfulness. You see, the point in confrontation in the Christian life is not simply blowing off steam. In fact, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you need to go out somewhere, take a long walk, and that's where you blow off your steam. It's not venting the way the pop psychologists tell us to do. True Christian confrontation is seeking the good of our brother and sister in Christ. It is true spiritual helpfulness, helping them to grow in the grace of God, helping them to overcome their sin, which cuts them off from God, that causes them problems in their life, that interferes in their relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what confrontation does. It helps our brothers and sisters to grow in their relationship with God. And it also helps them to grow in their love for God, helping us to overcome sin, helping us to grow in our love for Christ. That's why we confront. That's why we speak to one another. This passage calls us to go to our brother, show him or her his sin, help them in their walk with the Lord, but be careful how you do it. Begin with self-examination. To do that, we need to be in the Word. We need to be under the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word. Why? Because God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that shows us our sin. Many of you last week on the sermon on loving your enemies said I was really convicted by that. And some said I enjoyed that sermon. I said you weren't supposed to enjoy that sermon. Convicted. That's what God's Word is supposed to do. Be in the Word of God. Be meditating on the Word of God. Be under the Word of God. But be in prayer. One of the things we do in prayer is not simply lift up one another, lift up our brothers and sisters, lift up the lost before the throne of grace, those who don't know Christ. But we also in prayer are to engage in that self-examination, confessing our sin. And to do that, we need to examine our hearts, examine our lives. Many of our brothers and sisters historically in the faith who have gone before that have written prayer journals, where daily they examine themselves, they examine their hearts, and they examine their lives. I've tried that. I confess I haven't been able to keep that up. But I'd encourage you to do it if you can. If you can keep up that discipline. I go through phases where I'll start it again and fall off, and sometimes I'm writing things down. And I said, you know, I don't want somebody someday to find this and read this. But we still need to be examining our heart and examining our lives. We do that in the Word and in prayer. Once we do, Jesus says, take action. Take action. Go to your brother and sister in Christ. Show them their sin. In gentleness, bring them back in so that they can walk, and they can love, and they can live in fellowship with God and in fellowship with His people. May God give us grace together as the communion of the saints to do that. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank You that You are a great and a holy but a merciful and forgiving God. We pray that we would be stamped with your character and with the character of the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.